Tribulation passage is implications in it. Tribulation, you can't explain it other than doctrinally, it's tribulation. But then there's a lot of scripture in it that you can apply to the church and to believers. And like all scripture's got three applications. You got spiritual, you got doctrinal, you got historical. So you got those applications of it. So I can read and study Matthew and preach out of Matthew, and I can apply things in my life. I can take 1 John, I can apply it, and I think some of the greatest verses in the Bible is in 1 John. And a lot of them say, well, you can't use 1 John because it's doctrinally for the tribulation. Not all of them. And you can apply all scripture and use it. And I know some people break their neck in this thing. But you look at chapter 3, verse 1, where we're at, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And that the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And you can apply that to any Christian now. I mean, that's right now. Now are we the sons of God. Now in the tribulation, nobody gets to be the son of God. Nobody gets to be the son of God, and they have to endure to the end, all that stuff. We're sons of God because of Jesus Christ. And in the tribulation period, they're not, you know, they have to endure to the end, you know, hold out, hold on, that kind of thing. And for a man to say you can't use 1 John, that's crazy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like I said, a fellow told me the other day, he said, you got to be a dishonest person to believe that you don't have to confess your sins. You got to be very dishonest. And living like hell. And I told you a couple of things about people that believe that. And it says, beloved, now we're the sons of God. It doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is. And we know what we're going to have a body like Jesus Christ. And we know we're going to have a home in heaven and all that. And then it says, every man to have this hope in him, purify themselves. Purifying is getting clean, sanctified, getting set apart. And all the way through the Bible, you'll find the Lord saying, use purified, pure gold, pure this and pure that, and it's purified. And then the Bible tells you that, look in Psalms chapter 12. Look at this, Psalms chapter 12. The words of God are purified. And the words of God are purified. It says, he that hath this hope in him, purify themselves. And now, I said this last time, a lot of times we Bible believers, we don't like to talk about the love of God. But if anybody should talk about the love of God, it should be us. We experience the love of God on a daily basis. The world, that they do too, to a point, if God's letting them live. But we as children, I show a lot of love to my family and to my grandchildren and all that. I show love to them. And if anybody experienced the love of God, it's us. I love Rex Harrison used to sing, oh, love of God, how great or far. That, you know, I forget how it went, but he used to sing that thing. But I love that song. And look what the Bible says in Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And I was in the class when Doc said this. He said, purified seven times. He said, I'm not sure what that was. And Brother Gilly was an old man that used to go to church there. He came up to Doc and he said, and I wrote it down. And he came up to Doc right after the class, or Doc told where he got it from. He said, Brother Gilly came to me and said, you know, there's seven languages in which the Bible came through. Purified seven times. Old man Gilly is the one that told Doc, he said, there's seven languages of the Bible came. Doc said, man, why didn't I think about that? Purified seven times. And it says, if you have that hope in you, you're purified. That hope of the second coming. Looking for, you know, the Bible tells you, you get a crown for looking for his appearing. You have a crown looking for the Jesus Christ, and it purifies you. Why? You're more conscious. You're more conscious about the way you live. When you think about the Lord, he could come back right now. You're more conscious about the way you live and where you act, where you talk. You're more conscious about that. So you say, you can't apply that to your life? My foot. And it says, every man to have this hope in him, purify himself, even as he is pure. Look in 1 Peter. Look back to 1 Peter chapter 1:22. All the way through your Bible, you'll find this pure blood of the grapes, pure this, pure that. God wants us to be pure and stay clean. You know, isn't it something? You can be, you're saved, right? We're washing the blood, we're saved. But you can get dirty like the priests and like the people did. When they came to the temple, they had to get clean. They had to go through the laver, and they had to get clean. They had to clean before they went into the holy ground, and they had to get clean. You and I, before we come to God, we're supposed to get clean. When we pray, we say, Lord, wash us in the blood. God, forgive us for our sin. Wash us. And get clean as you go in. It says that we might, enter into the Holy of Holies. And we do. We can enter into God's presence. And you don't want to enter in God's presence dirty, filthy. And when you're thinking about the Lord coming back, you think about the right things. And you think about the second coming, boy, I tell you what, it purifies you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Look what it says. It talks about the word of God. It says, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit on the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, pure. God's looking for purity. You know, we always say, we tell the young people, stay pure, stay pure, stay pure. And what it means, stay clean. Don't give away your purity. Don't do that. The Word of God is what purifies us. Looking for Jesus Christ to come back, and it purifies us. Have this hope in them. Purifies himself. Are you looking for the Lord to come back? Are you praying for him to come back? Because the Bible says you'll receive a crown for loving his appearing. Boy, that's something. When he says, all the benefits I have is because of God. All the benefits you have is all because of the Lord. And then he blesses you for what you've done through his benefits. He blesses you. And he blesses you here and going to bless you there. It says, now look what it says. Here's his tribulation aspect. Whosoever committed the sin transgresses the author of the law, but that's just a fact. It says, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, we know that the Bible says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it says, whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law. Old preacher used to say, he said, sin is madness. When you get into sin, it's madness. And we're supposed to keep ourselves pure. We're supposed to keep ourselves pure from the world. And how we get pure is by praying, by reading the Word of God and saying, Lord, clean me. And then so that's why I say not confessing your sins, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. For any Christian, that's stupid. I mean, can you imagine coming before God and you're all filthy and dirty and saying, okay, God, bless me. Bless me. No, with your thoughts and your mind, you say, I don't know how many times a day I say, God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. Forgive me. I don't know how many times a day. I should count them, but I don't. I pray all the time, thinking about, Lord, I shouldn't have thought that. Shouldn't have said that. God, cleanse me. And it's not like I'm afraid that I'm going to go to hell. No, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. But I'll tell you what bothers me, I want to keep that fellowship between him and me. I want to keep that fellowship. I want to be able to sing praise. You can tell. I'm telling you. I'll tell you something. You can tell when somebody's in fellowship with the Lord. You can tell. I was listening to Doc preaching a message today talking about the power of God. And he's talking about the power of God in your life. He said the most important thing for any Christian is have the power of God in your life. More than money, more than any fame, more than anything, have the power of God in your life. Why? To overcome sin. Over and be a blessing to others. It says, whosoever committed sin transgresses all the law, for the sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Jesus Christ, no sin in Jesus, none. So when you walk with him, he wants you to stay clean, purify yourself. He wants you to be clean. It says, there's no sin in him. And whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, we know, I showed this to somebody years ago, and I think it was Joe Miller. And right on down it says, look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. See that thing? And this is how you know this is also is right now, because in the tribulation, nobody gets the seed put inside of them. Nobody gets the seed of the Word of God inside them. They have to endure the end. They got to hear the truth, believe in Jesus. But there's no seed planted inside them like it is in you. And this thing goes back and forth. It can go back and forth. So God giving you a Bible that in the tribulation people can get or learn the Word of God how to get to heaven. In the tribulation. And we'll go to that in a minute. But look here. It says, you know that he was manifest to take away the sins of our sins. In him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth have not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. It says, he that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is right. I know we have the righteousness of God. But God wants you to do righteous, doesn't he? I know this is tribulation that, you know, they have to endure the end. They got to keep themselves clean, all that stuff, and try to stay away from the temptation of getting the mark of the beast and all that, being able to feed themselves. It says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. I mean, that's plain as the nose on your face. God wants you to be righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, I know the Lord's going to destroy the works of the devil. I have the last chapter of the Bible. I have all the way through the Word of God and Isaiah says that he's going to become a man. He's going to have to bow down. In the book of Jude, now take your Bible, look in the book of Jude, right before Revelation. Look at Jude. It says, yet, verse 9, the devil God's going to destroy the works of the devil. He's going to destroy the Antichrist. He's going to put all of them in hell. They're a dragon. He's going to put them all in hell. And it says that he might destroy the works of the devil. And look at this, Jude chapter 9, verse 9, Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, doth not bring against him any railing and accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. Michael the archangel is a bad, bad, bad dude. And he goes up to the devil and says, the Lord rebuked thee. He doesn't take him on. But in Revelation chapter 12, he takes him on and kicks him out of the third heaven. Kicks him out. And God's going to destroy, you read this all the way through the tribulation, God's going to destroy the works of the devil. He's going to destroy it, and then he's going to cast him in the lake of fire. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. You know what I like about this? The end of the book tells you what's going to happen. And Isaiah, the same thing. Isaiah tells you, it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. Boy, I'm looking forward to seeing that one day. You think people are going to be quiet in heaven over that? I believe they're going to shout it out, seeing their enemy cast out. And the Bible says in Isaiah, or I believe it's Isaiah, says, is this the man that caused the earth to shake and the nations to tremble? Is this the guy? He's going to walk in like a man and bow before God. We're going to shout it out. Amen. It says, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season and so on. And then the Bible says, tells you over in Revelation, it says, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so on. The devil gets cast out and gets taken down. And that's the end of the thing. He gets out. Knocked down, taken out. And looking back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So when you sin, you're taking on that old nature again. The old nature is what the devil used to control and still does at times. In the flesh, he still controls. And when you sin, you're allowing your flesh or the devil to control that thing. Isn't it something how the devil feeds people? Just in the past 15 years, 10 to 15 years, more people are killing other people, going to school, killing themselves, killing others. More people overdosing on drugs. More people, man, more than any other. This volcano out in Hawaii is on the Big Island now. They're talking about the Big Island. This thing is erupting. People say, what is that? What's going on? We know what the Bible says. Hell's enlarging itself. And Hawaii is another sin city, a lot of it. And people are living like hell. And they said, man, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. You know what people do? And then they pass that down to their kids. And look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And the seed, we know, is the word of God. He cannot sin because he's born of God. That's your soul. And in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. And it says, whosoever doeth not righteous is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There you go. Loving your brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. Gives you an example. Gives you a good example. Cain hated his brother. He hated his brother because his brother had a better sacrifice. His brother had favor with God. And sometimes you don't know why people would hate you when you're trying to do right, trying to get right, trying to stay right. People will hate your guts. Other brothers in Christ will hate your guts. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. We could get in about that wicked one, how Cain come about and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. It says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, and there's a passage right there. And, you know, people get saved. They've been murderers. You know, you can murder somebody in your own heart. It says, no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because we lay down he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And whosoever have this world's goods and seeth his brother have need. That's the tribulation. You see somebody, and also you can apply that to the church. Whosoever have this world's goods and see his brother have need, and shut up his vows of compassion. The Bible, the Lord talked about that in Matthew. And from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's a great verse. It says, my little children, let us love in not love in word, neither in tongue. People like to say they love people and they love God. They like to sit up, and Jesus said, with their mouths they confess me, but their hearts are far from me. And you can stand up and say you love God all you want, but if your works don't back it up. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my words. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Hereby we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. It says, for whatsoever we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are what? Pleasing in his sight. Now, the Bible says, without faith is impossible in this dispensation to please God. Your faith, it should be growing. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let me ask you something. Did you do anything that pleased him today? Did you do anything that pleased him? Amen. Did you get up, read your Bible? Did you pray? Did you help somebody, encourage somebody? Did you pass out some tracts? Did you do something to please him? If you can do something to please the Lord every day, that'd be a great thing. 365 days a week. I mean a year. 7 days a week. 365 days a year. Yeah. If you can do something like that every day, pleasing God. I want the Lord to be pleased with me. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. He says, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he had given us. Man, what a great chapter. And you say, we can't use that. We can't use that. None of that's applying to the church, and we can't use it. That's crazy. Man, I can apply that to my life. Spirit, I can apply it to my life. And brother, I'll tell you what, I'm going to please him. I want to do what's right. And I was listening or talking to this brother today. This guy I talked to, this guy's made a mess everywhere he's gone. I mean, this guy made a mess. And I talked to him today. And then when I talk to him, I call him, he always wants to come here. And I go, oh, bro, no, we don't, you know. And I said, make sure, you know, you do what God wants you to do, but make sure. And this guy's made a mess out of his life. He's pastored two or three churches and destroyed every one of them. He's destroyed every church he's had. And He's got a family, kids, and he told me today, he said, we got $50 left. Our rent's due, car payment's due, everything's due. He said, I'm just going to trust the Lord. I said, good, good. And then I hung up after I prayed with him. I hung up, and then he called me back and said, you know, I'll think about it. Maybe we ought to come down there. Now, I would help him to a point. But I want to see the guy do what's, he's got this authority problem. He really does. He has an authority problem. He don't want to listen to nobody. He knows what he's doing, he thinks. But he's made a mess out of everything. I called another preacher up and I said, hey man, this guy's up there by you. I said, why don't you try to help him? He said, I ain't going to help him. No way. I heard about him. My heart goes out for the guy. But I told him, I said, maybe you need to get back to where you started, where you left off, and where things started going wrong. Go back there. Get back to that place and say, God, you know, I done made a mess out of things. And you know what he does? Here's what he does. Just like we do. It ain't me. It's them. That's what we all do. It ain't me. It's them. He can't see it. I can see it. And I started telling him. And I said, brother, have you examined yourself? And most people, they can't see that they are the problem. And you get married, they're the problem. It seems like it's like a black cloud hangs over their head. And everywhere they go, whatever they do, it just turns to crud. That's why I said to him, I said, everything you've done has turned to crud. He goes, I know. I said, haven't you learned anything yet? Take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson, till you quit your whining. Stop your complaining. You know what? My heart breaks for the guy. I wept over that guy. I was out there today saying, God, what's the matter with this dude? Help him. Help him see it. You know what? It should break your heart when a brother or sister messes up. It shouldn't be no joy in the thing. Because if you get joy out of that, you know, I've learned through the years, after seeing so many tragedies, so many people's lives shipwrecked and crashed and burned and all that stuff, I've learned, man, God, have mercy. And I always pray for my children. God, don't let them do it. God, please protect them. You know what, I think the Lord's pleased with us having a broken heart for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that pleases him. When you don't get no joy out of sin, you think, man, why the idiot won't learn? Anyway, Brother Ken, come on, take a prayer request, brother.